2 Timothy 3:16 once again says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And verse 17, here's the purpose of God giving His words by inspiration, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In our last study, tried to lay a foundation for what I believe the Scriptures teaches about inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not past tense, was given in the original autographs. Again, so many Baptist preachers will say that God inspired His words in the original autographs. Well, we don't have the originals anymore. So notice here again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In this study, I want for us to consider various false theories of inspiration. False theories of inspiration. First of all, the natural theory. The natural theory emphasizes the human element to the neglect, total neglect, of God the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again in summary. The natural theory of inspiration emphasizes the human element totally to the neglect of God the Spirit. It basically speaks of creativity as a writer. We would say an inspired writer, like Shakespeare and others who were inspired to write what they did. We would talk about a poet being inspired to write poetry. That's the sense of the natural theory. The natural theory says that the writers of the Bible were men of great intelligence who did not need supernatural assistance in the recording of Scripture. The writers naturally conceived the words that they wrote. This theory does not allow for inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible. So again, as you understand this, if somebody was simply inspired to write something, we're not talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, then it opens the door for error and fallibility, because men are fallible creatures. We have errors within us. We can speak errors, sometimes not even knowingly. This theory, this natural theory of inspiration, neglects to see that it was the writings, not the men, that were inspired. So in other words, the natural theory says that these writers were inspired to write the Bible. It neglects to see that it was the writings, not the men, that were inspired by God. It's the product, the written word, not the person. So we're not simply talking about a natural inspiration. I feel inspired. We also might use that terminology for an athlete who's inspired by some kind of event to perform to a greater capacity in a game or in a meet. So again, that's the natural theory. The second false theory of inspiration is the intuition theory. The intuition theory. Let me give you this quote from Alan Richardson in the book Christian Apologetics. He gives the definition of the intuition theory. "The inspiration of the books of the Bible does not imply for us the view that they were produced or written in any manner generically different from that of the writing of other great Christian books." So in other words, the Bible is just the same as any other Christian book that we would have on a bookshelf today. So why worry about reading the Bible? Why don't you just read these great Christian books over here? Because they are on equal plane. There is a wide range of Christian literature from the 5th to the 20th century which can with propriety be described as inspired by the Holy Spirit in precisely the same formal sense as were the books of the Bible," end quote. Now, this intuition theory teaches that the human writers possessed special insight. They had special insight in order to write the Bible. It also believes that the books of the Bible are not infallible. Again, they believe that there is some fallibility as far as the books of the Bible is concerned. There can be some errors that come in. This intuition theory also believes that inspiration of the Bible is not a supernatural act of God. So again, that's the intuition theory. Third, the degree or dynamic theory. The degree or dynamic theory. Let me give you this quote related to the degree theory of inspiration. "Within this one great function of inspiration, considerable variety exists. The inspiration of Isaiah or Paul is different from that of the compiler of Proverbs or the analyst who drew up Chronicles. In other words, there are degrees of inspiration. All right, so they believe that all Scripture is inspired, but some parts of the Bible are more inspired than others. In other words, faith and religious matters. The words of Christ are more inspired than other parts. In fact, I believe that's part of what's behind the red letter Bibles of our modern day. The words of Christ in their minds are more inspired than the rest of the Bible. That is error. The degree of inspiration is based on its relevance to the reader. So in other words, the New Testament is more inspired than the book of Chronicles, for example, because it relates more to the reader. That's degree theory of inspiration. Number four, the partial theory of inspiration. This theory believes that some parts of the Bible are inspired by God and some are not. Let me give you this quote. The Bible contains the Word of God in contrast to being the Word of God. Again, according to this partial theory, the Bible contains the inspired Word of God. It is not necessarily all in its entirety the Word of God. Man, ultimately, in this partial theory, man is the final authority to determine what is and is not inspired by God. So let me just say that one of the ways that they determine this, the parts that are unknowable, apart from written records, are inspired. All right, so let me say that again. The parts that are unknowable, apart from written records, are inspired by God. Inspiration for historical records is not needed. So in other words, if you have a historical record, you don't need inspiration. So based on the illustration I used in our last study, Luke did not need inspiration then, they would say, because he had research of other writings of the life of Christ. Let me give you this quote from Ernest Wright. It is axiomatic to say that the authority of the Bible does not lie in those matters of science and history for which we have been given minds to discern and to discover, but rather in those saving truths which reach the believer's heart and which are necessary to salvation. So what's Ernest Wright saying? You don't need inspiration for history and science because you can discover those things by way of your human mind, human intellect. But what we do need is inspiration, for example, things that are related to salvation. This theory sometimes teaches that the Bible is inspired in its purpose, but not its content. In other words, intent, but not content, inspiration. So the purpose or the intent of the Bible is inspired by God, but not necessarily its content. In other words, errors have crept into the historical parts of the Bible, they would say. We can trust the Bible, though, when it comes to moral instruction. All right, so parts of the Bible are inspired by God, parts are not. Now, here's a major problem with this partial theory of inspiration. The truth is based on the reliability of historical facts. Let me say that again. Truth is based on the reliability of historical facts. Let me give you an example of this in Acts chapter 1. All right, so let's consider the important doctrine of resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider that the important doctrine, the doctrinal truth of the resurrection, is based on historical accuracy. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You notice here, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is based on historical accuracy. Jesus Christ presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. So again, many infallible proofs, historical facts, are the foundation upon which the truth of resurrection rests. Notice it says, as you consider this major problem with the partial theory of inspiration, The history of the Old Testament is often quoted in the New Testament. Also, if the Old Testament history is filled with errors, how can you then know the New Testament truth is truth? Because if the Old Testament historical fact is not inspired by God and has errors in it, then you cannot trust the New Testament truth. Historical sections are used to teach truth. Now, note to me Romans 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I want you to see here, as you understand this, the historical sections of the Bible throughout the New Testament are used to teach truth. Here Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." But there's errors in it. Paul does not say that. Notice they were written for our learning, but you got to make sure it's all truth. Notice here that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Paul does not say, trust the Old Testament Scriptures, at least as the parts that are true, that are accurate historically. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you notice here, the Old Testament truth, the Old Testament accounts are written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says the same thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Alright, so if you can't trust Old Testament history, how can you trust New Testament truth? 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." You notice what Paul is saying here. That Old Testament account here of the rock that Moses struck was a picture of the spiritual rock, Jesus Christ. All right, so maybe if there's error in that story, how can you trust everything related to the rock, the spiritual rock, Christ? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. See what Paul is saying. Old Testament examples, or the Old Testament accounts, are for our example, that we should not do what they did. Well, if there's errors in the Old Testament, how do you know they did what it says they did? "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. There were 24,000 total, as you notice in the Old Testament account, but it says in one day 23,000 died. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things, not just the ones that are historically accurate, all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, our challenge, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So notice here again, this partial theory of inspiration causes a problem concerning New Testament truth. I want you to consider, though, a very practical thing related to a partial inspiration. If God can inspire some of the Bible, why not believe that he can inspire all of the Bible? Very practical consideration. Number five, the conceptual theory. The concepts of the Bible, the thoughts of Scripture, are inspired, but men chose the words. The conceptual theory, the concept theory of inspiration, believes that God inspired the concepts or the thoughts of Scripture, but men chose the words. Now, the concepts are inerrant, but errors may have entered in through the words. Listen to that again. The concepts are inerrant. All right, so the overall truth of Scripture are inerrant. But errors may have come in to the words, through the words. All right, so there might be errors in the Bible because sinful man chose the words. Now, this concept theory of inspiration allows for the hundreds of Bible perversions today. The Word of God is inspired by God, but not the words of God. Also, Acts 8:37, for example, may not really be in the Bible then. 1 John 5:7 may not really be in the Bible then. The ending of Mark 16 may not really be in the Bible then. You see here how the concept theory of inspiration opens the door for these perversions of Scripture, the corruptions of Scripture, even as 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 says. As we understand this, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Many which corrupt the Word of God. Again, this concept theory of inspiration allows for the hundreds of Bible perversions today. This concept theory of inspiration is often a reaction against the dictation theory. Again, I believe the Bible teaches word-for-word inspiration, many times called dictation inspiration. I believe this concept theory is a reaction against dictation theory. We'll talk about that in more detail. Here's one major problem with the concept theory of inspiration. Concepts are expressed through words. Concepts are expressed through words. I am expressing the concepts, the truth of inspiration, through words. Notice with me Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Very familiar verses that Christ spoke here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, by the way, here's an evidence that the Old Testament law has not been done away with during this New Testament period of grace. Jesus Christ came to fulfill, not to abolish the law. Because you notice here, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Right, so we have both here inspiration and preservation. Not everything has been fulfilled in the Old Testament law. Not everything has been fulfilled in the Old Testament prophets. So you notice here the Old Testament has not been done away with. It has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament law. Notice here though, jot and tittle. Every jot and tittle inspired by God and also preserved by God will be fulfilled. The jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew language. The tittle is the smallest stroke of a pen that distinguishes one letter from another. So notice here, even the jot and the tittle is inspired by God. Again, concepts are expressed through words. The words of God will be fulfilled. Till every smallest part of a word will be fulfilled. The concept theory of inspiration. Number 6, illumination theory of inspiration. The illumination theory of inspiration teaches that inspiration is the intensified religious perception of the believer. Let me say that again. The illumination theory of inspiration is the intensified religious perception of the believer. This teaches that some have greater illumination than others. So in other words, Paul had greater illumination to write Scripture than somebody else of his day. All right, so some have greater illumination. But the illumination theory of inspiration fails to distinguish illumination from inspiration. These are two different Bible doctrines. Illumination is understanding truth that has already been given through inspiration. For example, Psalm 119:18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." So again, illumination is understanding of truth that has already been given through inspiration. All right, so we understand that the illumination theory is false. Number 7, the neo-orthodox theory, sometimes called the encounter theory of inspiration. All right, so the encounter or neo-orthodox theory of inspiration. This is subjective. This is a subjective view that was proposed by Karl Barth, who used Bible terms but gave them new meaning. In other words, Karl Barth believed that the Bible contains the Word of God, but it's not inspired by God. All right, so again, he gave a new definition to inspiration. All right, so we understand this. It's a subjective view. Karl Barth used Bible terms, but gave them new definitions. The neo-orthodox theory of inspiration believes that the text of Scripture is full of errors. It teaches that inspiration occurs when it means something to the readers. All right, so I'm reading the Bible, and all of a sudden inspiration comes upon me because it means something to me. It has a message to me. That's his definition of inspiration. He believed that the Bible, he knows the truth now, by the way, he believed that the Bible becomes the Word of God when it overpowers us, or when it serves as the witness to the Word, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The neo-orthodox theory of inspiration believes that the Bible becomes the Word of God when it overpowers us and is a witness to the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ. Now, there's an arrogance in this view, obviously all these views, but I believe especially in the neo-orthodox view of inspiration, because man is left with the responsibility of determining which parts of the Bible are inspired based on subjective feelings. In other words, it's based on my feelings. Well, this is an inspired passage because it means something to me. That is arrogance. That is placing man above the authority of the Word of God. Number 8, double inspiration theory. The double inspiration theory of inspiration. This was popularized by Peter Ruckman in the modern day. Some who hold this theory believe that the English Bible is advanced revelation. I'm going to give you some quotes here from Peter Ruckman. Peter Ruckman said in the Christian's Handbook of Manuscript Evidence, he said this, the AV 1611 reading here is superior to any Greek text, end quote. Also for Manuscript Evidence, he said that mistakes in the AV 1611 are advanced revelation. He also said on page 336 of Manuscript Evidence, if all you have is the original Greek, you lose light. Listen to this statement from Peter Ruckman. If you're able to obtain a copy of the book that was being promoted, this new book that he was publishing here, you will have in your hands a minimum of 200 advanced revelations that came from the inerrant English text that were completely overlooked or ignored by every major Christian scholar since AD 90, or 90 AD, end quote. What's Peter Ruckman saying? It was not revealed until I came on the scene of Christianity. In essence, he's saying, you know, that he was God's gift to Christianity because for almost 2,000 years, these advanced revelations from the King James Bible that were not found throughout the centuries are now being written down. God has revealed them to me. Advanced revelation. This double inspiration theory sometimes states that the English Bible corrects the original languages. Again, it states that the English Bible corrects the original languages. Peter Ruckman said in Manuscript Evidence, a little English will clear up the obscurities in any Greek text. He also said the original Hebrew had nothing to do with Genesis 1, 1 through 3 at all. It only muddied the issue. Hebrew is of no help at all in understanding the passage. End quote. Well then, why did the King James translators consider so thoroughly the Hebrew and Greek when they were translating the King James Bible? These were truly Hebrew and Greek scholars. They studied thoroughly. In fact, many of these writers, or the translators, I should say, translated the King James Bible, could speak and study Hebrew and Greek from 5, 6, and 7 years old. They were truly Hebrew and Greek scholars. Now, let me just point out here something as we consider the double inspiration theory. If the Bible never loses its original inspiration because of preservation, then you don't need double inspiration. Because the Bible continues to be the inspired, preserved Word of God. A ninth false theory of inspiration is the superintendence theory. The superintendence theory is commonly taught in fundamental Bible colleges. Let me just share a personal testimony as to my background with the superintendence theory of inspiration. Many of the professors that I had at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, were trained by Dallas Theological Seminary. Dallas Theological Seminary held to a superintendence theory of inspiration. In fact, Charles Ryrie in Basic Theology gives this definition of inspiration. God superintended the human authors of the Bible so that they composed and recorded without error His message to mankind in the words of their original writings. I want to say this again, because again, this is where often confusion is coming into fundamental Baptist churches today over the doctrine of inspiration. Charles Ryrie defines inspiration this way. Again, this is why I'm calling it the superintendence theory. God superintended the human authors of the Bible so that they composed and recorded without error His message to mankind in the words of their original writings. God superintended the process. He did not give exact words, is what Charles Ryrie is saying. This theory focuses more on the process of inspiration than on the product, the words of God, the words of the Bible. This theory believes that the human writers composed Scripture and, quote, according to Basic Theology, were not passive stenographers to whom God dictated the material. In other words, as you understand the words that Charles Ryrie is saying there, that they were not passive stenographers to whom God dictated material, God simply superintended the Scriptures as the human writers composed it in their own words. That is close to concept inspiration. The superintendence theory that is often taught in fundamental Bible colleges is close to concept inspiration. So notice again, as you understand it, in other words, that is error. This theory believes that God used the individual personality of the writers as He superintended what they wrote. Let me give you some quotes. Lewis Perry Chafer, another writer that we often used in Bible college back in the 1980s. Inspiration contends that God so directed the human authors that, without destroying their own individuality, literary style, or personal interest, His complete and connected thought toward man was recorded. Also, God directed the human authors without destroying their own individuality, their literary style, or personal interest, His complete and connected thought, concept, or thought inspiration. You notice that? Thought toward man was recorded. God gave man the thoughts, and then He superintended what the human writers wrote down, so that those thoughts were accurate without error. Again, superintendence, theory of inspiration, is very close, dangerously close, to concept inspiration. Here's a quote from Edward Young. According to the Bible, inspiration is a superintendence of God the Holy Spirit over the writers of the Scriptures. Notice, it's a superintendence of God the Holy Spirit over the writers of the Scriptures, as a result of which these Scriptures possess divine authority and trustworthiness, and possessing such divine authority and trustworthiness are free from error. End quote. In other words, God superintended so that they're without error. Here's another quote. This is from A.A. Hodge. The church has never held what has been stigmatized as the mechanical theory of inspiration. That's his opinion. The sacred writers were not machines. I agree, they were not machines. Continuing this quote, their self-consciousness was not suspended, nor were their intellectual powers superseded. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was men not machines, not unconscious instruments. And I will say again, I agree. It was men, not machines, not unconscious instruments, but living, thinking, willing minds, whom the Spirit used as His organs. Moreover, as inspiration did not involve the suspension or the suppression of the human faculties, neither did it interfere with the free exercise of the distinctive mental characteristics of individuals, end quote. That's from A.A. Hodge. In other words, God superintended the human faculties so that they recorded the Bible. They recorded God's Word. Number 10, originals only theory of inspiration. And this is where I believe the debate is coming into fundamental Baptist churches today. Originals only theory of inspiration states that God inspired the originals. So in other words, 2 Timothy 3:16, past tense, all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and then preserved the copies and translations of the originals. Let me say that again. This theory of originals only theory of inspiration states that God inspired the originals, was inspired by God, and then preserved the copies and translations from those originals. Let me point out something here, though. As I've studied out and read many different men on this issue of originals only inspiration, many who believe originals only inspiration do not believe in preservation without error. Many will say that there was an original inspiration of the originals was inspired by God, do not believe in an error-free King James Bible. You check it out. If you start tampering with the inspiration of the Scriptures and say that only the originals that we no longer have, I emphasize that again, that we no longer have, as soon as you start tampering with the inspiration of the Scriptures, the continuing inspiration of the Scriptures, then by necessity you start saying that man has allowed errors into the Bible. Now, the mechanics and method of inspiration of the originals are not stated in Scripture. I want you to notice it'll be 1 Peter chapter 1. This is where a lot of preachers, a lot of theologians, fundamental Baptist preachers and theologians get hung up, I believe, as I've studied out this issue. The Spirit of Christ, you notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1, was in the prophets. So let me say here again, the mechanics and method of inspiration of the originals are not stated in Scripture. It simply says that God moved them to record His words. All right, so the mechanics and the method are not necessarily specified, so they say. Of which salvation, the prophets, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Here's what Peter is saying happened. God gave these prophets, the Spirit of God gave these prophets the words that they were to record, the inspiration process. God spoke these things to them. They're things that they did not understand. And after they recorded them, then they searched and inquired diligently concerning these things. So the Spirit of God is giving them this revelation, and then they began to search into these things themselves. God gave them something they could not know on their own. So how could they record in their own words these things? So again, the Spirit of Christ, it says, was in the prophets. The writers of Scripture, again, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, as I've studied out this issue of originals-only inspiration, this theory, it appears, was made popular by Presbyterian B.B. Warfield. Now, B.B. Warfield was a hyper-Calvinistic, was hyper-Calvinistic in his doctrines, and he was from Princeton University, and he was literally sent to Germany for a year to study with liberal theologians there. He was sent to Germany and studied with liberal theologians. At that point then, as he was taught this liberal doctrine, he attempted to accommodate his conservative views of doctrine with what he learned from the modernists of Germany. Again, B.B. Warfield is very dangerous. He's very dangerous in his doctrines. His maternal grandfather, as I came across this statement, Robert Breckinridge, his maternal grandfather, opposed the American Bible Society efforts to print a revised version of the King James Bible as early as 1856, before Westcott and Hort. So I want you to consider that this theory of originals only inspiration was very possible, made popular by Presbyterian B.B. Warfield of Princeton University. Originals only inspiration. In our next study, I want for us to consider the word-for-word inspiration that I believe the Bible teaches. Please, I trust that you will continue through these studies because I want you to understand and see that the Bible is present tense, inspired by God. And that inspiration, I believe, continues through the process of inspiration. So that what we hold in our hands and study today is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Not was, past tense. Father, help us. O Spirit of God, who gave us this book, help us and teach us regarding these things. There's so much compromise, so much confusion, so much discord, even in the Fundamental Baptist movement today. Spirit of God, be our teacher, I pray. And even show us, once again, from your word, how you gave us your words. In Jesus' name, amen.